And thus our text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Let's now give our focus to the Word of God. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this afternoon. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity to gather together as believers in Jesus Christ to worship you, as Jordan reminded us. Lord, we thank you that we can come here in freedom and in peace and hear about the greatness of our Savior and come and bow down and worship. And we pray you'd help us to do that today. Even now, as we listen to this text, we ask, Father, that you would work in our hearts and minds and help us to understand it and see the glory of Christ and the glory of what you have done for us through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the wonders of the ancient world was Solomon's temple. Wouldn't it have been something to have lived during that time and be able to stand and see that magnificent structure that was built? God didn't let David build it, but he did let Solomon build it. And it would have taken your breath away to see it. But God has built a new temple, and it's even better than Solomon's temple. In fact, it is vastly superior than Solomon's temple made of dead stone. God's temple is made of living stone. He has created this new temple and he's laid the cornerstone in Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, is God's cornerstone, and God has added people to his temple structure. Believers in Christ, you and me, added to that temple structure, and God is building this temple with those who belong to and believe in Jesus Christ. We began our study of this passage last Sunday night, and we want to pick it up here where we left off last time. We focused our attention on verse 4, and let's just recap that briefly. Peter says, to whom coming, which is a reference to Jesus, to the Lord, that he had spoken about in verse 3. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and then he follows that immediately with, to whom coming? You have tasted the Lord's graciousness and salvation. You have come to him. And now he continues, verse 4, as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious. And so we began by talking about the most important person, the most important building block, if you will, in God's new temple. And of course, that's Jesus. Jesus is God's chief cornerstone. He tore down the old temples and he has built a new temple. And he began by setting the cornerstone, which is elect, chosen, and precious of God. You see that also there in verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect or chosen and precious. Who is that? That's Jesus. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's chief cornerstone in this new temple that he has built. Now we want to shift gears in the remaining portion of this passage to think about the two groups of people and how they relate to God's chief cornerstone. You've got the first group, which is us, believers in Jesus Christ, and how we relate to God's chief cornerstone, and that is we believe in him. We trust in him. We have put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll get to the other group, which is the disobedient. That's those who have been disobedient to what God has done in establishing his chief cornerstone. Okay, so Peter comes back in verse 5 with, you also. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you also, as living stones, or as the King James puts it there, lively, which is an old English way of saying living stones, are built up into a spiritual house. So the first thing we want to talk about is our response to God's chief cornerstone, Jesus. What is our response? Our response is belief. We've put our trust in him. We believe in him. Look at it now. Verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that what? He that believes on him shall not be confounded. Also, verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So this is our response to God's cornerstone in Jesus Christ. We trust him. We believe what God has done. There are those who come and they see what God has done through Christ and they reject it. They're disobedient to God's choosing of Christ and setting him as the cornerstone. We are not among that group by God's grace. We see what God has done in setting Christ as the chief cornerstone, and we put our faith and our trust in him. Now, in verse 6, Peter quotes from the Old Testament. We mentioned this last week, but he quotes from Isaiah 28:16, which is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, about Christ. And we dealt with that last time. What I want to focus your attention on now is the promise that's here. Look at it again. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded, or we might say put to shame, or be disappointed. We put our faith in Jesus, and anyone who puts their faith in Christ will not be disappointed. They will not be put to shame for having that trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. We can put our faith in a lot of different things in life, and we can subsequently be ashamed of putting our confidence in those things. Now, I've mentioned this one to you before, but hopefully it provides a good illustration. We are tempted sometimes to put our confidence, our faith, if you will, in the stock market. And that's a big mistake, isn't it? Because the stock market will let you down. It will disappoint you. You will end up being confounded if you put your faith and trust in the stock market. We saw what it did in 2020, right? It plunged, made us think twice about what we do with money and how we handle these things. We saw it plunge, and we were ashamed of our confidence in it, if we did indeed have any confidence in it. Well, you can put your confidence and your trust in a lot of different things, and you can be disappointed. There's one person that you can put your trust and your confidence in and know that you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be ashamed of your confidence in Jesus. And that's the promise of Isaiah 28 and of 1 Peter 2:6. You put your trust in Christ. You respond to him the way that God wants you to. You will not be put to shame. You will not be disappointed and confounded either in this life or in the next. Okay, so that's our response to what God has done in building this new temple through Christ. Now let's see what our place is in this new temple. Verse 5. You also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house. The first thing that Peter says is he calls those who have come to Christ living stones. Of course, this goes right back to verse 4. Verse 4 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone? Well, Jesus is the ultimate living stone. He's alive and he has resurrection life. But because we're connected to him by faith, we too are living stones. So God is building the temple. This is the picture that Peter is painting for you. And this is a picture you need to have in your mind. God wanted to build a new temple. All of the previous temples were just pointers. They were just shadows of the real thing. So what does God do? He lays the cornerstone, which is Jesus, and then he saves people and he begins to build on to Jesus. And you see the structure begin to form off of Christ, the chief cornerstone. So we are living stones in God's temple. It made me think also of Peter. Peter's the author of this letter, right? The Apostle Peter. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter, John 1. And he brought him to Jesus, That is Peter. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." What does Cephas mean? It means a stone. And so later Jesus would say in Matthew 16, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So God has made us living stones along with Christ. And what's he doing? He has a building project. God himself is building this new temple. Look now again at verse 5. "You also as living stones are what? Are built up a spiritual house." God is constructing a new temple and he's making it out of people. He's making it out of you and me, to all those, out of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is constructing this spiritual house. And if you remember our discussion last week, spiritual house should make you think not of someone's home, per se, should make you think of temple, as the temple is often called the what? The house of God. For example, 1 Kings 8:20, "The Lord has performed his word that he spoke, and I am risen up in the room of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord has promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." That was Solomon. And what was he talking about? He's talking about the temple. So when we read this, we ought to think temple, and we ought to think that God is building this structure, and we are like stones in that temple. He is constructing it out of people. Now, people will get excited at the prospect of an earthly temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem. And perhaps you have shared in that excitement at one point or another, but I have something better for you. Something better than any earthly temple, whether it's in Jerusalem or anywhere else for that matter. And that is the true temple of God, which is the people of God. The people of God are the temple of God. You say, "Pastor, why would you say that?" Well, let's think now. Let's go to some other passages of Scripture and see if we can piece all of this together and think about how the Bible keeps telling us in a number of different ways that Jesus and his people are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and listen to what he says. "Do you not know that you are the what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." What does Paul call the church as a whole? 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Do you hear that language of the house of God? It's the idea of the temple again. And then Joseph read for us the scripture reading here. And Paul closely parallels Peter. Listen to it once more. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a what? A holy temple in the Lord." What's God doing? He's building a temple. What's he making this temple out of? You, me. All those who believe in Christ are attached to this temple as new living stones, and God is building up the structure of his new temple. Now, Peter has another idea for us to think about here, and it's closely related to the temple. And that is, not only are we the temple of God, we are also the priesthood. We are the priests of God who function in that new temple by offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Look at verse 5 again. "You also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Now, Peter does mix his metaphors a little bit here, but they're related, right? He's still talking about the temple, and he's talking about the worship of the temple now and the function that we have as the people of God who make up that temple. You say, "Pastor Nick, well, which one is it? Are we the temple or the priests?" And the answer is, we're both. In a similar way to the Lord Jesus. Is the Lord Jesus the temple of God, or is he the high priest of God? Well, he's both, right? Both of those images point to Jesus. And because we belong to Christ and we believe in him, we're connected with him, we share in that. And so Peter says that we are the priesthood. Now, this ought to make you think of what? This ought to make you think of the Old Testament. This ought to make you think of God's word to Israel in the Old Testament. What did he call his people Israel? He called them in the Old Testament, Exodus 19:6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So when you hear this word priesthood, it ought to make you think of the Old Testament. It ought to make you think of God's promise to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel. It ought to make you think of Aaron and his sons, the Levites ministering in the temple area, first in the tabernacle, then in the temple. What were they doing? They were conducting the worship of God. They were mediating on behalf of the people, and they were offering sacrifices to the Lord, making atonement for the people. Well, what's the fulfillment of all that? Well, of course, Christ is the primary fulfillment. You read your Old Testament and you ought to think and ought to ask yourself the question repeatedly, how does this point me forward to Jesus? How does Jesus fulfill this? Whatever it is, whether it's a person, a place, an institution, an event, whatever it is. But we can also see ourselves in the Old Testament, because Christ and his people bring the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So hopefully this will change the way you read Leviticus. So you're reading Leviticus and you get all these ceremonies and all the priest's duties and all that sort of thing. You say, why is that in my Bible? Why is that on the reading plan? Can't we just skip that and do something else? No, of course you can't. Why? Because Leviticus is about Jesus and it's about his people. Why? Because not only is Christ our great high priest, but we are now the priests of God. We are the priesthood by virtue of belonging to Christ. We've got a new temple, and thus we have new priests. Now, as the priests of God, what is our function or our purpose? Well, we make offerings. The priests of old, what did they do? They made offerings, right? They offered to God sacrificial animals and various other things. Notice that Peter says we make offerings too. Verse 5, we are a holy priesthood to offer up. That's the same word used in the Old Testament to refer to the activity of the priests and what the priests of the Old Testament did. They made offerings to God. Well, we do that same thing. But our offerings are of a very different character, right? We don't offer animal sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices do we offer? We offer spiritual sacrifices, Peter says. What does that mean? Well, remember that Peter had said we were being built into a spiritual house, and so it makes sense that we offer spiritual sacrifices as part of that spiritual house. What do we offer to God as priests? Let me give you a few ideas. Number one, we offer up ourselves. We give ourselves in our lives, our bodies, our persons to God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. What am I doing on Monday when I give myself and how I use my body and how I conduct my life? What am I doing? I'm offering up a spiritual sacrifice to God. I'm like the priests of old offering a sacrifice, but yet I'm offering something much more important. I'm offering myself, my life, my body. We offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When you are praising God and thanking God, you're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. You ever think about it that way? Whether it's on Sundays at church or Mondays in the quiet of your own room or your own home, when we're praising God and thanking God, we are like priests. We are priests giving sacrifices to God, spiritual sacrifices of praise and worship. It makes me want to give the very best that I can give to God. Am I giving the very best spiritual sacrifices that I can give to Him? He has bestowed on me this great honor. I am part of the temple of God. He has bestowed on me the great honor of being one of the priests of God, one of the new spiritual priests connected to Jesus, the great high priest. And it is my job to now function as that priest by offering up spiritual sacrifices. And I want to make sure that those sacrifices are the very best. You remember what the priests were required to do. They didn't go and look for the animal that was maimed or blemished or imperfect and say, well, I really don't like that one. I want to try to get rid of that one, so I'm going to give that to God. No, that was not allowed. And there's a lesson there for us that we give our very best to God and how we live our lives and how we conduct our lives. Now, not only do we make these spiritual sacrifices, but they're acceptable. Verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, that's important, right? We can make sacrifices, or priests could make sacrifices in the Old Testament that were not accepted by God, that God did not approve of, that God did not accept, but He rejected. You think, for example, of Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? They both bring this offering, and one is accepted and the other rejected. God accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's. Well, how will our offerings, our spiritual sacrifices, how will they be acceptable to God? I mean, if you think about yourself, there's a problem here, right? Notice who these sacrifices have to be acceptable to. They have to be acceptable to God. Think about that for a minute. Now, sometimes we might be a little lenient in what we accept or what we consider acceptable. But when it comes to God, what's His standard? What kind of sacrifices does He require? Does He set the bar really low because we're way down here and we're so sinful? No, our sacrifices still need to be acceptable. But the problem is we're sinful. And the problem is, not only are we sinful by nature, but we offer up sinful offerings. Let's say you took your day. Let's say you took today and said, God, I give you this day of mine. Like it's the end of the day, right? And you take the day and you say, okay, God, as your priest, I'm going to offer this day up to you. Is there anything in that day that you might be ashamed of? That you might say, well, I really wish I didn't do that. I really wish I had done this differently. Oh, God, maybe I want to take this back. hang on, let me have that back. No, let me maybe remove some stuff from this day that wasn't quite up to snuff. It wasn't quite what it needed to be. Sure, you could say that. Maybe you begin to praise and thank the Lord and you get a sense of your own sinfulness. And think, how could I praise and thank God with these sinful lips? And how could it be accepted by God? How could that sacrifice be acceptable to God? What's the answer? It's at the end of the verse, right? End of the verse, verse 5. Acceptable to God, how? By Jesus Christ. That's how it's acceptable. We're never going to be able to offer the perfect spiritual sacrifices. We're never going to be able to give to God an absolutely pure offering. What's the solution? Sinful man, perfectly holy God, answer, Jesus is the solution. That's the only way we can be living stones. It's through Christ. That's the only way we can be a priesthood before God. It's through Christ. And it's the only way I can give a sacrifice of praise and worship to God and have it accepted because of Jesus. Because He takes all my imperfections and flaws and sins, and they're covered with His perfection. They're covered with His atoning sacrifice. I make my offerings in light of the one ultimate offering of Jesus. What did he do as our great high priest? He offered himself in sacrifice, perfect, unblemished, without spot to God. And it's because of him, it's because of his ultimate sacrifice that I am accepted and my offerings are accepted. And so that's no excuse for us to give less than our best to God. But it is encouragement that when you do give God thanks and praise and service and worship and all these things that are part of the Christian life, you know they are acceptable to God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because we stand in his righteousness, we stand in his work. And so tomorrow, when I go to praise God, when I go to pray, when I go to live my Christian life, I don't have to worry whether or not it will be accepted by God. Why? Because I have a Savior, a Redeemer, a great High Priest, the new temple of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who makes me and my offerings acceptable to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of this passage of Scripture. We thank you for what you've done for us. You have transformed us, Lord, made us part of your temple. You have changed us and made us your priests. And even made the offerings and sacrifices of praise and worship that we give to you, as feeble and flawed as they are, acceptable through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to remember the place that you have given us, the honored place of being a part of your new temple. And help us to remember our function in that temple, that we're to praise you, worship you, give you our very lives as spiritual sacrifices. I pray that you'd help us to do that this week, Lord. Help us to go into this week now with these truths in our minds and on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.